Well, good morning. Welcome to Sierra Bible Church. As Amy mentioned, my name is Jesse. I get to preach most Sundays here, not always, but most of them, and it's a privilege to do so. If you're new, welcome. If you're looking to check things out even more so, as Amy just mentioned, we are on all digital platforms, so Facebook, Instagram, app. We have an app. Newsletter. We send out a newsletter every Monday, tells you what's happening, what's going on with the church. So there are a lot of things that are going on. And so I wanted to just say two, in addition to what she said. One, I want to just reiterate the importance of this prayer time we're going to do starting on the 30th of the month. It'll last 3 weeks. I'm going to do messages. Those are already outlined for our staff and for our teams on what we're going to cover for prayer. And then one of the things we're going to encourage you to do is just talk to God. And there's a few things that we're hoping for that. Obviously, we want you to, you know, build your relationship with the Lord. But we want to pray for our community. And we also want to pray for the land next door. So we have two things that were really, like, major, right? One, we want to see people come to know Jesus. Right, Ken? Amen. We want to see people come to see Jesus. And then secondly, we need to put those people somewhere. And that's what the land is all about, and the sanctuary and all those things. And so we want to pray for those things. But one thing I think is really neat is if, this is my kind of hope, like if all you do is say maybe once or twice a week during those 3 weeks, if all you do is walk through your neighborhood and you pray for the house on your right and you pray for the house on your left as you walk through, and maybe you don't even know what to pray. Most of us, if we're honest, we're not good at prayer. And all you need to do is say, Lord, save, right? If you don't know what to pray, just pray for salvation. Now, if that, at the end of 3 weeks, just imagine if all of us did that, how many homes in Truckee have we prayed for? Man, unbelievable, right? Like all of them. And so I want to encourage you, walk through your neighborhoods, pray and see what God does. Maybe you'll be like Brad Beers. Brad Beers said that he's been praying this and he's been kind of already doing it, and you want to take it the next level, maybe more than, like, Lord, save. He's been praying as he walks by, Lord, would you have them come outside so I can talk to them? That's next level, right? That's why he's a pastor. So, but maybe you're brave enough to do that, and I would encourage you to do it. Well, let's dive in. And then secondly, our men's breakfast, we have a men's ministry here, and one of the things we do for our men is every second and fourth Saturday, I know it sounds weird, two and four, second and fourth Saturday, the men are next door in Ray Hall. We're starting the Book of Mark on this Saturday coming up at 7:30. We eat from 7:30 to 8, and then we get into the Word for about an hour and hang out. And so men, if you're looking for a place to eat, you're looking to go a little bit deeper and to get to know other men, great place to do it. I teach that, again, most of the time. And so I'll invite you to that as well. You ready to get in the Word? Go to the Book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. If you don't know where it is, you can take your Bible and you can look in the table of contents, and that's one way. Another way, just close your Bible, open it right about in half. You're probably going to land right around Psalms, just right around there to your right will be Ecclesiastes after Proverbs. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I want to give you a backdrop to this. But before I do, let me encourage you. If you're there, hopefully you've turned there. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, and as is our custom, if you want to stand with me and honor the reading of God's holy word, I'm going to read it. I'll give you a backdrop of what's kind of happening in Ecclesiastes, and then I have three major points this morning about what we're going to discuss. So chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, let not your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is, what's it say? Vanity. But God is the one you must fear. So your Bible church, this is the word of the Lord. And we said, amen. You may take your seat, please. Okay, so Ecclesiastes is one of those books that you go to if you're depressed. To get more depressed. if you read it wrong. And so it's one of those books that really is a book of lament. So what's happened in the backdrop of this book is before we get into chapter 5, and you can see, just so you know up front, the whole message this morning is about what do we do to prepare to come into the house of God? Oh, another way, like into church. Like, have you ever thought about that? I guess there's two questions I could ask you. One, why do you come to church? Like, why are you here? Two, if you're here, like, what did you do to prepare to get here? And by preparing, I don't mean put on cologne, comb your hair, take a shower. Thank you for doing those things. But that's not what I mean. So what we have here in this particular passage is you have, historically, as we've been sharing from the Old Testament, the people of Israel were in captivity. They move out of captivity, cross over the Red Sea, right? The Pharaoh's men are drowned in the Red Sea. They keep going. They journey. Eventually, they end up with some of their own lands, right? And eventually, because they're looking at all the other nations and they're comparing themselves, they're like, look at the Philistines and look at the Canaanites. And they're like, they all have kings. We need a king. And so they end up with Saul, who's a terrible king. And then eventually they end up landing on King David, who we know is a man after God's own heart. And King David is a guy, he ruled well, right? He amassed a lot of wealth. He had a lot of conquering, victorious battles. He was a man that was also imperfect. We know that King David, because of his own sin, saw a woman out below his balcony named Bathsheba. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He falls into sin. And one of the consequences of his sin is basically God says to David, I know that your desire has been to build the temple. Right? When the people of God traveled from point A to point B, they took God's temple. His presence is what it represented. And it traveled with them. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent. And all they would have to do, right, when they stopped from point A to point B is pop up the tent. But now they've got land. Now they've got money. Now they've got wealth. And they've got instruction from God. And David's dream as a king was to build the temple of God. Right? The place where people could go get forgiveness. The place where people could be reconciled to Yahweh, right? But because of his sin, God says, you don't get to do that. And what ends up happening is David passes and he has a son, and his son is Solomon. And Solomon's the one who writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is going to be the one who builds the temple. And he does, right? Solomon is this man of great wisdom. He asks God for wisdom. He gets it. Right? But he's also a man of sin too. Like, he ends up with everything. Essentially, because of this book, we know that Solomon had amassed amounts of great wealth. Solomon built a temple. Solomon had every woman that he wanted. He was known for his ladies. And he ends up writing this book after 7 years. It took him 7 years to build the temple. And if you do studying on the temple, it's actually really cool because there's some great lessons on, like, how do you build a church? From like building the temple, right? It takes the people of God to build the church. And then what happens is he ends up finding people of great skill, people who know how to work with metal, people who know how to work with art. And they make this temple ornate, beautiful, out of gold. Fine wood was imported from all over the place. And so the temple finally gets built. Huge amount of workforce to make this happen. A huge amount of material to make this happen. 7 long years. And after Solomon has built the temple, Solomon has had whatever woman he wants. He has had whatever food that he wants. He writes this book, and he basically tells us about the lament of life. And the word he uses in this book, more than any other word, is the word vanity. Some of your translations might actually translate it as meaningless. And essentially what Solomon says is, I've experienced life. I've had riches. I've had everything that you could possibly think of, and it's all vanity. And the word vanity in the Hebrew is like smoke. It's like vapor, right? It makes a form, but you can't grab it, right? It slips through your fingers. And really, when he says everything is vanity, or it's translating meaningless, meaningless is kind of a bad translation because you might think, well, this means life is meaningless. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying life is meaningless. He's saying life, it's hard to find its meaning without God. And everything is vanity unless God is part of it. And so let me turn with me, if you will. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, and then I have it on the screen for you, Ecclesiastes 12, 9. And I want this is the introduction of the book, going to chapter 5. Again, I'll give you what we're doing here in 5. But again, just doing some background work of what's occurring here. Solomon writes this book, and he calls himself the preacher, right? The son of David, king of Jerusalem. This is Ecclesiastes 1, 1. And the preacher's job is to gather the congregation, right? To get people into the room to share the message of God, what it is that God has to say. And so he says, I'm this preacher, and I want to apply, if you look in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Right? So he says, I've been all about life. That's what he's saying. I've done it all. As the preacher, I want to speak to you from God's word, from what God has to say, in light of this wonderful life that I've lived that is all vanity, it's just smoke. And then he concludes the book, right? He starts out saying, I'm the preacher. I have good words to share with you about life, that life is meaningless. And he tells us what really gives life meaning. Ecclesiastes 12, 9. Besides being wise, right, he's concluding the book. See how fun it is sometimes? You just read chapter 1 and then go to the last chapter. He mentions being wise, right? Besides being wise, the preacher, who's the preacher? Solomon. The preacher taught the people knowledge. This is what the preacher's job is, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, which is, again, another great lesson here. He's like, the message ultimately comes from God. He's the shepherd, and there's one message. Verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Amen? But what did he just say? He basically just said the words of God, the oracles of God, are the thing that we should focus on, and anything else you should be leery of, right? That is why the pulpit sits in the middle of the room, in the middle of the stage, with the Bible open, right? Because we are leery, weary. We are on guard from anything that is not taught out of this book. And even when it is taught in this book, we are to weigh it by this book. Not the preacher, not preachers, not theologians, studying and looking and contrasting the texts together. So he says, be aware of these things. And then he says this, is this not true? Of making many books, there's no end. And much study is weariness of the flesh. I know this to be true. I do it every week. Right? My kids are like, you don't know what it's like to go to school. Yes, I do. I'm in class Monday through Thursday, and I give the test in front of you on Sunday. Right? Of making many books and studies, weariness of the flesh. But he says, what is the end of the matter? This is how he concludes the book, right? Life is but a vapor. Life can be meaningless unless we understand what he says in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Essentially, what you have is you have this man who's had everything, he's tasted every good, he's had everything that the world has to offer, every good wine, every good drink, every good food, every good sexual encounter you can think of. He's been consumeristic. He actually says, anything my eyes wanted, at one point, he says, I never said no, I just said yes. Right? Isn't this like the picture of total depravity, right? I'm sure they've made a movie about this. A bunch of guys go to Vegas and just go all out. Right? And the result is it's vanity. It doesn't work unless it's about God. And so what's happening here in chapter 5 is what we've just read is the preacher has said, I've gathered the people. And I'm seeing now, he says, as I've gathered the people, he's essentially sitting out in the church parking lot like you could do next Sunday if you wanted to. Sit down at one of those picnic tables and just watch the comings and the goings of people coming in the church and out of the church. And ask yourself the question, why are they here? This is essentially what Solomon is saying. He's seeing that people are going into the sanctuary, into the place of God, and they may not be doing it for the right reason. So I ask the question again, I highlight the question again, why are you here? And if you are here, have you prepared to come here? Right? There are a lot of reasons why people come to church. I've listed a few in my notes: spiritual nourishment, community, fellowship. Some people come to church out of tradition. It's obligation. Some come to church and some don't come to church because they're afraid. Some come because if they don't come, they're afraid God won't bless them. And some don't come because they're afraid if they do, God will crush them. Some people come to church to alleviate shame and guilt. This was my college years, right? Depravity on Saturday, repentance on Sunday. Anybody do that stupid thing? Vanity, vanity, smoke, vapor, meaningless. Maybe some of you come to church for romance. Right? You're hoping the person to the left or to the right of you might be the one that you marry. And if you don't have that person to the left or right of you, maybe they're across the room. Go ahead and take a look. And of course, we all know people who always have an excuse not to come to church, don't we? People won't come for all kinds of reasons. So I actually came across in my study about why do people come to church. I came across an email that a church decided to send its congregation in order to have what they called a no-excuse Sunday. And so this is what they wrote to their congregation. To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we're going to have a special no-excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Special eye balm will be made available for those who have tired eyes who say it's too early to come to church when they're up so late on Saturday night. We will have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. We'll just leave them right there in the foyer. Steel helmets for anybody who needs them. We'll have blankets. Those will be provided for those who think the church is too cold. Fans for those who think the church is too hot. We'll have hearing aids for those who say the pastor and the music is too soft. And earplugs for those who say the preacher and the music is too loud. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list hypocrites present. There'll be TV dinners for those who cannot go to church and cook on the same day. One section in the room will soon be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. Perfect for Truckee. And finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. Whatever the reason may be, some of you maybe have come to be a spectator. You've come to check things out, like a sporting event. We're thankful. I think at some point we recognize that the church is an invitation. It's an invitation first. Come and see. Just come and check it out. Come and see what the music will do to you. Come and see what the preacher might have to say. Come and see what the people are like. And then it's come to know, like, know this Jesus, be a part of this Jesus. And then like Brad shared last week, there'll be eventually an invitation to come and die. An invitation to lay your life down for the Lord as he's laid your life down, his life down for you. Well, as he's watching people come in and out of the church, out of the sanctuary, essentially I think this is the question that is on Solomon's mind. Why are you here? And if you are here, did you prepare to come? I think, first of all, the thing you have to recognize and understand is that church is special. There are few places in the world where people can gather in a room like this and worship God and worship him for who he is. In addition to that, you may not be aware of it because maybe you're not looking, maybe you're not praying, maybe you're not thinking about it, but lives are changing in this church all the time. A few weeks ago, there's a man, he's been coming to church now for about 2 months, and he was just telling me, he was like, hey, I'm not used to coming to church. And I was sitting down right up here. He was sitting right up here around the front. And one of the pastors sat next to him. He didn't even know it was one of the pastors. It was Brad Knoll. And Brad Knoll just sat right down next to him. And he said, I don't know why, I just started to cry. And he's like, it was awkward for me because I don't normally cry. And now I'm in public and I felt embarrassed. I felt like maybe I needed to wiggle my way out of the room. You know why he was crying in the room? Because the Spirit of God touched him. I hear it all the time. I see it all the time. I get to experience it all the time. And so what Solomon's attempt here is to give us three things to at least think about when we come into the house of God. Here's the first one. The first one is when you walk into the house of God, hopefully what Solomon would see, hopefully what your heart will see, hopefully what God will see is that your worship is authentic and it's real. Right? This is looking at your attitude as you approach the house of God, that when you come in, that you will come near. Look at what he says in verse 1. Draw near to God, second half of verse 1. Draw near to God to listen. It is better to listen, he says, than to offer sacrifice of fools. What's the sacrifice of fools? So imagine this, right? Like he's watching people coming in and out of the temple, and there are people who are literally, who've taken the time to go purchase an animal, right, with no defect. It's got to be a perfect dove, sheep, goat, whatever. It's got to be spotless. So they go through that process of finding somebody who has that. If they don't have it, they purchase it. They bring it to the temple. They come into the temple with their sacrifice, with the money that they've paid for that sacrifice. They give it to the priest. It is then sacrificed. It is cut in half. It is then spilled the blood all over the altar. It's a big kind of charade that happens there within the service. And you leave, hopefully, and you're like, man, I've given my sacrifice to God, and God will hopefully forgive me. And what he just says is there are people who are walking into the temple and they're offering a sacrifice of fools. Now, I don't know about you, but if we translate that into the church, is it then possible that you could attend church and come to church with the sacrifice and the offering of a fool? And I would argue yes. And you might say, Jesse, how do I avoid coming to church like a fool? Well, don't come because of ceremonial reasons. Which is exactly what he was seeing. What he was seeing was the people of God at this time, they took God and they made it a mechanical relationship. They had a mechanical attitude towards the sacrifices. They were going through the motions, is another way of saying it. They were going through the ritual. They were going through the ceremony. But morally, their steps were not with God. Morally, they weren't close to God. It wasn't real. They didn't have a deep relationship with God. They were coming because of ceremony. If you want to avoid the sacrifice of fools, if you want to make sure that Sunday is everything that you can make it to be, then come real. Don't come fake. Don't come with the motions. Don't be here just to check a box. Right? This story, I think, is made clear in Genesis chapter 4. The story of Cain and Abel. Some of you might remember, these are the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel because of this idea of sacrifice. Right? Cain is a worker in the field, we're told in Genesis 4. And he takes an offering of the fruit of the ground. And then Abel takes an offering of his animals because that's what he sees. And they both bring them to God. They both bring their gifts to the Lord. And one is found acceptable and one is not found acceptable. And some would say it's maybe because of the meat sacrifice. It's the first and the fruit. And for the sake of our point this morning, just kind of push that to the side. And I will say, I think that the reason God rejected Cain's sacrifice is Cain's sacrifice wasn't really from the heart. It was ceremonial. He did it to check the box. He did it to alleviate his own guilt. And what's really interesting is the words that he gives to Cain. Verse 5 of Genesis 4 on the screen behind me. But Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do what? Well. Will you not be accepted? Well, doesn't that sound a lot like Ecclesiastes 5? Guard your steps. If you do well. What's he saying? He's saying you can't just go through the motions. You've got to be real with this. You've got to be genuine with your offering and with your sacrifice. And Abel gave his offering because God was worthy of his offering. Do you know why you should come to church? Because God's worthy of coming to church. Right? It's not because I am going to have something special to say. It's not because the music is just so good. Isn't it, by the way? It isn't because of those things. Those things are great. Those things are good. But at the end of the day, we come here to truly be with God and to truly be with his people. It reminds me of another story from Luke chapter 18. Are you familiar with this story? Of two men who go into the common day temple of the day. No, just like chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. And it's Jesus this time. Jesus is in the parking lot of the church, and he's watching people walk into the church. And he sees two people walk into the church, and those two people are some of the greatest people on the planet. No, they're not. Pharisee and tax collector. First of all, we should just rejoice they're walking in the door, right? Okay, great. We got a tax collector. One of them is seen, the tax collector is seen, just so you know why this is so important. In biblical terms, the tax collector is seen as like the drug addict heathen. Because he takes advantage of his own people, right? He takes money from his own. So he's seen as like the depraved, ugly sinner. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he's the guy who's doing everything right. He's the ceremonial guy. So he's the guy who prays, he fasts. In fact, let me just read it to you. Two men went into the temple to pray. One an evil tax collector, one a Pharisee. The Pharisee standing by himself. I just noticed this, but I think it's interesting in the context of church and that this is a rebuke that he's by himself. And he prayed, and this is what he prayed. God, I thank you. At least he got that right. He's on gratitude. We harp on gratitude around here a lot. At least he's saying thank you. But what is he thanking God for? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners. Tax collectors, unjust, adulterers, and then he even doubles down on it, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing far off, he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me. A sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, what's the good news here? The good news, my friends, is you may go, I don't have a lot to give to Jesus. I can't tithe a lot. I can't serve. I'm busy. I barely can keep myself together. I have a hard time getting up in the mornings. I just don't have enough. Did you know that that statement right there, if made to Jesus, is enough? God, I got nothing to give. Lord, I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have anything, but here I am. Take me as I am. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to know that God will take you for who you are, but you can't be fake about it? You can't come in and go, I've got it all together. No, you don't. None of you do. That's the whole purpose of Ecclesiastes. Life is meaningless and vanity and a smoke vapor. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get. It's hard to unless you're worshiping God. That's the only way life makes sense at all. Be with the Lord. Be real. As Romans would say, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a sacrifice of fools, but a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. That's what real worship is. So big point, point number one, if you come into church, if you want to prepare to come into church, why do you come? Prepare to be real. Prepare to be open. Prepare to be raw. Prepare to be honest. Prepare for whatever the emotion is. Just be real with it. Don't hide it. I mean, some of you, if you know me well enough and you ask me how I'm doing, I very rarely go, I'm good. I usually go like this. Because I'm thinking, do I want to be honest with you or not? Because most of the time I'm not doing all that well, right? Like, well, that's not true. But anyway. So number one, come real. Number two. Second half of verse one. To draw near, to listen, is better than offering sacrifices of fool. Number two. I actually want to keep going into verse two. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Number two, don't be in a rush. Right? And the first point is the idea that you come and you're real. And the second point, if you notice, is don't be rash with your word. Don't be hasty. And it's obviously speaking of speech. I think another point you could make here is say less. In fact, the New Living Translation says, open your ears and shut your mouth. I mean, that's a great, basically what he's saying when you come to church, the church should be coming to listen. Don't be hasty. Don't be fast. Don't be hurried. What's the approach that he's trying to convince us here of? That you're not, again, not just going through the motions, but that you're willing to just enjoy the moment. Not to the next thing, not to the next social media post, not to the next lunch, not to the next meeting, but to be here. Now, I absolutely love in between our two services. Because in between our two services, what you'll note oftentimes, especially after the first service, because it's not as close to lunch, is the way that people hang out afterwards. In fact, I came across a quote that says, the health of a congregation often blossoms in those unhurried minutes after the service. Our people thrive when people exchange ideas, prayers, encouragement, and they support one another. This builds bonds that extends beyond the pulpit. Right, and I was noticing in between services just the amount of people hanging out and talking and fellowshipping. One of the things that we're praying through, and you can, if you're interested in helping out with this, because we want to see this service grow, and we're like, how does Jesus, like, when Jesus is looking to, like, numerically grow, what does he do? He feeds people. So we're going to do some fish and loaves. I'm kidding. I think during summer we want to try to do some barbecues and, you know, after the service, ask you guys, you know, hang out with us and eat and fellowship and hang out. If you want to help with that, let me know. But the idea here is that we're not going to be fast. We're not going to just go through the motions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their rewards. And then verse 7 of Matthew 6, it says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The idea is that you're not hasty and fast, but also that you're not just repetitive, that you don't think that God works like magic, right? Like if you just keep praying to God and saying, God, do this, do this, do this, he'll somehow answer. I came across a story of a young kid who was at church. He was sitting out in the foyer and he was praying. And as the pastor came up to this little 7-8-year-old kid, and the young kid just kept praying, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. And the pastor said, why are you repeating yourself? He says, I'm praying. And why are you praying Tokyo over and over again? He said, well, I was taking a test last week and they asked me what the state capital of Paris was. And I said, Tokyo. I got it wrong and I failed the test, so I'm praying that God will change the capital of Paris to Tokyo. And the idea is that this young child thought if he just kept repeating the word, the mantra, that it was the mantra that was going to usher in Tokyo into Paris. But that's not the case. And so what he's critiquing here is that you're not mechanical with your prayers, that you're not mechanical in coming to church, and that you're not just going through the motions, but that indeed, that you're willing to just be here in the moment. And again, be genuine. I was reminded this week of the story in 1 Kings 18:21. Some of you might be familiar with this story of the prophet Elijah. And Elijah, in chapter 18, he's at this place where he's speaking to the Canaanite deity worshipers, those who begin to worship Baal. And what he asks them is, he says, as you worship Baal, how long will you go limping between two different opinions, he's saying to these worshipers. Essentially what had happened is these folks were worshiping a false god and still trying to call themselves worshipers of the one and true God. Elijah will not have it, and so they end up in this kind of combat, a spiritual combat of where they basically say, well, you cry out to your God and I'll cry out to my God and we'll see whose God answers. And they set up a fire and, you know, asking God to come down and burn up the pile of wood, if you will. And in 18:27 of Kings, at noon, Elijah mocked them, the prophet. Because these people have been praying since morning, we're told from the text. And at noon, they're still crying aloud and begging that their God would answer their prayers. And I love how Elijah responds. It's probably one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. But he says of their God, he's asking the question, those who are limping between two different opinions, well, where is your God? He must be musing. Maybe he's thinking, or possibly he's relieving himself. That's in the Bible. Maybe your God's in the bathroom, and that's why he's not answering your prayer. I think that's hilarious. Where was I? Or maybe he's on a journey. He's out the door. He's gone. Maybe he's asleep, and you need to awake him. And the people who worshiped Baal, they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. Just so you are aware of what is being said, he's basically saying they've been praying all morning, all day, and this time of prayer, oblation, is in the evening. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a burnt offering, incense kind of offering. And he's saying, hey, you guys have been praying all day and all night, and there was no voice. Right, they pleaded and they begged. They went through the motions. They cut themselves. They went through the ceremony. They did it all. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Oh, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell down, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the Lord. He is God. I share that as an illustration that you can see that these prophets are saying a lot of words and they're calling out and they're being hasty and they're rushing and asking their God to come be here. They're doing everything that they can, and yet their God doesn't answer, but Elijah's God does answer. This is our God, and he answers because he answers any kind of prayers that are heartfelt, that are true, and that are honest. And notice what he says. His heart is, I am preaching like the preacher of Solomon. I'm preaching because I want people to know you. Right, those people who were praying to Baal, they wanted Baal to show off. They wanted to show that they had power, that they could control others, but not Elijah. Elijah prayed because he wanted people to know salvation. And he wanted people to know his God. And so I think we can take a lesson like this and say, you know what? In church, our words don't need to be so many. That's probably encouragement for me more than anyone. I like what John Bunyan said. In prayer, it's better to have heart without words than to have words without a heart. Point one, we come to the Lord and we prepare ourselves for the church when we approach authentically. And when we're not rushed would be number two. And then lastly, when we are fully committed. One way that I've written this last point is to say what you mean and mean what you say. Do it. Right? Have you ever had conversations with somebody where it seems like they're telling you everything but what they're really intending to tell you? Right? They beat around the bush. They get around the, you know, and you're like, would you just say what you mean? And would you mean what you say? I mean, look at what he says in verse 2. Be not rash with your words. Don't just say whatever you want. Like guard your steps. Because that's essentially what he's saying in this last point here that I want to make to you is walk prudently and guard your steps. Another way the King James Version says is in verse 1, keep thy foot. Keep thy foot. Why? Well, just look down at your feet, and I want you just to notice something scientifically true of your feet. Not only are they ugly, they are, right? Feet are terrible looking things. Wherever they are pointed is where you go. And the question I think that he's asking is, you can be about the ceremonial law, but what I'm really concerned about is the moral side of the law. Like, do you guard your steps during the week? Do you ask yourself during the week, where are my feet taking me? Do you take steps in the direction of the kind of things that stoke and flame your love for God? Or are you taking steps towards the things that are going to mute your love for God? I don't know if you've ever realized this, but the more I listen to worship music, certain worship music, like the more I love it. But then if I just spend a ton of time listening to secular music and then I try to switch back, and just so you know, like there's like, I don't know that there's a such thing as Christian music or non-Christian music. There's just music. And ultimately, we want to organize our music in a way that glorifies God, in a way that elevates who God is, in a way that shows us who we are in God's eyes. Brad just shared with you wonderfully, taught you that one of the songs that we sing is the Beatitudes. Like, that's what we want. That's what we desire. What are you doing to flame the fire during Monday through Saturday? Where are you stepping into? Are you stepping into good podcasts, good music, or are you just diving in and feeding the flesh? Because essentially that is your option. Option one during the week to prepare for Sunday is to feed the flesh or not think about it at all, which is probably where most of us are. If we're quite honest and if we're being really frank, most of us just get up in the morning like we do any other day and we come into church and we don't really realize that what we're doing is beautifully enriched by God's word, by God's spirit, beautifully rooted into the history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that when we're in this room, God is at work in your soul. And I promise you that if you come and approach and you take those steps and you're willing to make the vow, he says. Notice he says, if you're going to make a vow, stick to your vow. Like, mean what you say. Right? I mean, I can't help it, but when I sit over here and we're singing and we're worshiping, I mean what I'm singing. Like, I mean that stuff. I was telling the first service that it's so hard for me as this trucky kid who grew up playing trucky football and, right? I mean, I grew up with a dad who taught me how to do MMA and, like, you know, tough. I'm a tough guy, right? And I'll be standing over here and all of a sudden my eyes start to get teary. I start to waddle a little bit. This is what I call my dance. And I start to raise my hands and there's this little voice, this little demonic voice, you look like such a softy, right? That's not what a weightlifter does. But I recognize that's what my spirit's calling out for. That's what I really want. So I am true to my vow. And you know what? Like, when we sing in a few moments and we're going to mean that. Mean it. I mean, come on, church. I know Brad said, this is the white man clapping. Right? I want to encourage you to let it out. You don't have to run up and down the aisle. Please don't. We'll escort you out of here. But it's okay to raise your hands. Someone once said, and I know some of you are new, and you're like, why do people raise your hands? What do you do when a cop puts a gun to you? I'm putting my hands up because I'm surrendering. I'm putting my hands up and my hands open because I need them to fill. Right? Maybe you're really trucky and you can't. Go ahead, try this. What do they call that, the TV? holding the TV, holding the flat screen? You seen that video? No? Okay. I digress. Say what you mean. Come prepared to church. This is a beautiful place. And ultimately, the message that is before us is that we would choose this day to honor and obey the Lord, that we would guard our steps as we walk into the room, that we would take some time in our minds to know that we're approaching a God who hears us. And he listens. Do you know when you sing, he hears and he smiles? He loves the voices of his saints. When you're asking for healing, when you're begging for rest, when you're asking God to alleviate your frustrations, whether they be financial, whether they be about your health. God wants to meet you and speak to you, is what Solomon is saying. Come with your ears open. And as we close and the worship team comes up, I just need everyone in here to know that I don't know how to do this without just simply saying it. Like, I genuinely, like Solomon, want to see your walk with God grow. I want that for myself. And I told the first service, it's just something that comes with doing ministry in the same town for 20-something years. Like, people know me. When I start to do certain little habitual things on the stage, many of you know, oh, there he goes again. I've been here long enough. Like, there's no, I can't pretend with you. And I have had in my ministry people tell me that I am too raw up here, that I share my life story too much, that I use myself as an example too many times. I honestly feel like I would be doing you a disservice to pretend to be something I'm not. And I believe that by sharing my weaknesses with you, that it is better for you. And it's better for me, because we are a family all trying together to be like Jesus. And I am such a sinner, but I'm not, right? That's where we even have to get our theology right. Nowhere in the New Testament am I or are you as a Christian called a sinner. You have the capacity to sin. I can't wait to get rid of that capacity. But it is real. I am frail and I am weak. Yeah, I want to flex like that bodybuilder. But my soul, when it sits over here, says you're better off being a baby in the arms of Jesus. And I pray that each of you will know the comfort of your Father holding you as his child in his arms and saying, you are all I need. Come as you are. I won't leave you that way, but come as you are.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.